22. Numbers 22. We're going to start in verse 1 and we're going to read pretty much the whole chapter. Make sure we understand. The title of my lesson today is Donkey Talk. I'll be coming up with some weird stuff, Donna. I don't even know stuff I'll be coming up with till the moment. Numbers 22 and verse 1. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up grass from the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee of divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite prince stayed with him. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent them this message. A people that has come out from Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, but because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's prince, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered him, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could do nothing, anything great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight, as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants was with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, he turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with the staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have you done? What have I done to you to make you beat me three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, and this would have freaked me out, but he answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the man, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princesses of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town of Aaron border at the end of the territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied. But can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. This is an incredible story. Let's go to God in prayer as we continue. Almighty God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come together. Father, we know you are good. You do incredible things. God, you bless us at times and we don't even see the blessings. You protect us at times and we don't even see the protecting. But yet, God, sometimes we turn away, we do unrighteous things, but yet, Father, your love is so great that you never give up on us. Thank you so much for your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this is an unusual story for a number of reasons. One, they got a talking donkey in the story, so that's just unusual in itself. But I want to focus on three specific areas of this story. And the first one is this talking donkey. Because that's just something that just kind of catch you off guard for a minute. Now, I'm sure we've all seen a talking donkey at one point in our lives. If you haven't, let me show you a talking donkey real fast. Do we got a talking donkey? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about a video. You just gotta read his lips.
You talked to her last night. You're great pals, aren't you? Now, if you two are such good friends, why don't you follow her home?
Shrek, I want to go with you.
Hey, I told you, didn't I? You're not coming home with me. I live alone. My swamp. Me. Nobody else. Understand? Nobody. Especially useless, pathetic, annoying, talking donkeys.
But I thought...
Yeah, you know what? You thought wrong.
So we have animated talking donkeys, not real talking donkeys, but there are some donkeys in real life that kind of sound like they're talking for real. You ever see one of those? Okay, you might. Now, you just gotta ask yourself, why would I be that close to a donkey with a camera? That's just kind of different. I realized that I didn't know much about donkeys before I started looking at this lesson. One sermon I read about on the internet talks about how donkeys basically are an ATV vehicle for people back in that day. They carried the supplies, they used them for plowing, they used them for grinding things. Basically, donkeys were a farmer's pickup truck, if you want to consider what a donkey was. In fact, the only major setback to a donkey is its stubbornness. You probably heard the saying, stubborn as a mule, stubborn donkey. I mean, this is how people view donkeys. But one thing about donkeys is this, when they sense danger, they freeze. They just immediately stop. They refused to move. So that's why when Balaam was going with his donkey and the donkey just stopped, that's not uncommon for a donkey. Even back then, if they sensed like a lion or something that was coming, they would just literally stop and freeze. So one thing I found out is that donkeys played a major part in the Bible. I want to go through a couple of scriptures here to help you see how important donkeys are in the Bible. Think for a minute. Abraham sat on his donkey and took his son Isaac to be sacrificed. Joseph's brothers, when there was a feast going on, they saddled all, they brought donkeys so they can bring food back to their father. Moses saddled his donkey so he can go and free Egypt from their situation. And then as well, we know many times how Jesus rode in on a donkey the week before he was to be crucified. Donkeys are very important in the scripture. In fact, they're so important. Look in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 13. It says, redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break his neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Even in the Old Testament, they considered the firstborn of a donkey to be a very special animal. Look in chapter 23 of Exodus, verse 12. 23, verse 12. It says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox or your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Not only is he talking about people resting, but he's talking about the donkey resting as well. Look in chapter 22, Exodus 22, verse 3. Exodus 22, verse 3 and 4. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. I said, a thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in its possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, they must pay back double. You can steal things, but if you steal somebody's donkey, you got to pay back double for whatever it is. Look again at chapter 23, verse 5. Exodus 23, verse 5. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under his load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. This is saying somebody that hates you, not that you hate them, but they hate you, saying stuff about you, criticizing you, talking about your mama, your kids, everybody. And yet their donkey's in trouble. You need to get it over yourself and go help them with their donkey. Now, if that's what he's talking about with a donkey, think about how much more that we should be today. And then look at chapter 20, Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The donkey is one of two animals that's actually in the Ten Commandments. Donkeys were important to people. So, first of all, I want you to realize how highly valued the donkey is to the scriptures and to God himself. And that's the first reason why this is an unusual story. Now, a second reason why this is an unusual story is because of Balak, who was the king at the time. One day he wakes up and he finds all these people out here in the land. And he is so worried that they're just going to eat up everything, that he's just going to have nothing, he's going to be destroyed. So he considers fighting them. But he knows, you know what? I cannot defeat God's people like this. So he calls for Balaam to come, and he calls for him to curse the people, because he knows that Balaam curses people, they'll be cursed. If he blesses them, they'll be blessed, because that was his reputation. So he sends an entourage to him with financial rewards. I'll pay you big bucks if you come and curse these people for me. Because he thinks maybe he could persuade him enough to do that. At first, Balaam turns him down, but he still inquires of God. Later, God gives him permission to take the journey back, but should only say exactly what God tells him to say. So, when Balaam actually does arrive, he ends up not only not cursing them, but he actually blessed them. We should continue on with the story. Now, here's the thing that's amazing to me. Here's this king who's not a believer. But yet, he knew that if they were blessed by God, there was nothing he can do about it. And it goes on in Judges chapter 11, verse 25. You can look at that later. We're not going to look at it right now. But it talks about how this king, Balak, never went to war against the Israelites. Because at this point in the story, he hears Balaam bless them. He knew in his mind it was useless to fight against these people because they have been blessed by God. Now, this is a non-believer knowing the power of God and refusing to even go after God. How much more should we who follow God, say we follow God, say He's our Lord, also believe in the great power that God has? So we got to understand, first of all, it's amazing about this talking donkey. Secondly, this king who's not a believer in God, as far as following God, believed in the power of God so much that it changed his whole mindset about these people. And then thirdly, just to think about Balaam, to kind of help you understand who he is. First of all, he is not an Israelite. In other words, he's not one of God's chosen people. He was an outsider. But yet, he was still a prophet of God. We say, well, are we sure he was a prophet? Yes. These are examples. If Balaam was simply a pagan prophet, God would not have cared if he blessed or cursed God's people. Because if he's a pagan prophet, it's not going to be effective. But because he is a prophet of God, that right there says, you know what? God is paying attention to who he is. Secondly, when Balaam referred to God in Numbers 22:8, he says, stay here and I'll bring back the answer from the Lord. He didn't say the God of the desert or the God of the light. No, he says the Lord, because he knew that the Lord was the one true powerful God. Also, God used Balaam to make a prophecy about Jesus. Look at Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. And this is extremely interesting. It says, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Wait, I am in the wrong book. Numbers 24, I was in Exodus. I'm like, that ain't talking about Jesus. 24:17. Okay. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Seth. Many scholars believe that this was a prophecy that the wise men from the east used when they followed the star in the sky to find baby Jesus. What Balaam talked about here. So when we look at this, we got to understand, first of all, he was not an Israelite, but yet he was still a man of God. Why is this important? Because so many times we try to box people in. If you don't worship like I worship, if you don't look how I look, if you don't act the way I act, if you don't think the way I think, then you're really not a disciple of Jesus. You're really not a Christian. Here's a guy that wasn't even an Israelite, but it was a prophet of God that God talked to directly. This helps us to see not everybody got to look and act like we do. There's a lot of people that are different, but they can still be right with God. Balak sends messengers to obtain his service to curse Israel. And each time, again, Balaam said, you know what? I have to get instructions from the Lord. I have to get instructions from the Lord. Now think about that for a minute. They're asking him, giving him money, treasures, all this stuff. And he never says, okay, I'll do it. Because I know, like, when I was studying the Bible, I had a contract to play football in Canada. And in my mind, well, there was no church in that area of Canada where I was going to be playing at. But in my mind, I thought, you know what? Once I get there, I'll buy an airplane. I'll just fly to church every Sunday. You know, you just start making it work in your mind. I'll make it happen somehow. Why? Because I wanted that money. I wanted that fame. That's what I wanted. And so sometimes we just try to work things into the will of God when it's not God's will. So they came, they offered him money, they offered him money, they offered him money. But each time he said, you know what, I need to go talk to God about this. I need to go talk to God about this. Now, up to this point, I can follow this story. This story is pretty good. But then we get to the point where as he's going on this journey, God sends an angel to kill him. So that kind of throws me off for a minute. I'm like, wait a minute. If this guy is like talking to God and trying to do God's way, what happened along the way? It doesn't tell us exactly, but God knows everything we're thinking, everything we're feeling. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalms 139. Verse 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God says you can't go anywhere, you can't say anything, you can't even think something that he doesn't already know. So you say, well, what's going on here? Well, they offered Balaam a lot of money. They offered him a lot of treasure, a lot of power. Maybe somewhere in there, Balaam in his heart was going to turn and no longer follow God. All that money. And there it is, because they didn't like get rid of it. It's still sitting there with them because they were going to give him all this stuff. So now he's going to bed and he's looking over at all that money, thinking, I ain't got to work again. I don't have to have a tent. I can like build a real house. You know, all those thoughts starts going through his mind. I can give my kids money to get them out the house. He's thinking all these things. But God says, you know what? He sent an angel of the Lord. Now, did God really need to send an angel to kill him? God could have killed him like that. Actually, the angel could have killed him the first time. Think about it, the angel of death that went through and just destroyed all, you know, back in Egypt. And how many times a couple of angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? One angel could have totally destroyed this one man. But I think this angel came not to kill Balaam, but to teach him a lesson. A lesson that you and I can learn ourselves today. And so we got the story set up with the donkey, with the Midianite king, and with Balaam. But now let's talk about the lessons that we need to learn from this story. And I think the first lesson we need to learn is don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. Because if you think about it, he sent an angel to kill this man, even though he was a prophet of God. You know, they're sad, but there's times that people try to manipulate God, manipulate God's church. I've been in 6 or 7 different churches in our fellowship. And in our fellowship, as I'm in these churches, I connect with other church leaders in the cities, wherever city I'm in. And I've seen a lot of things. I've seen things even in our group of churches. And I'm just going to be real. If y'all visit with us, I'm just putting everything out there. That's just how it is. But I've seen people in our church think because they give a lot of money, they can have things go their way. Or they have more say than people that don't give as much money. I've seen people who know the church leader or know their kids so well, they think they got more input into what's going on. They get to hear more than the next person. That ain't true. I know people who say, well, I got so many friends. We've been in the church 20-something years. That we are the pillars of the church, so the way we want to go is the way the church should go. And then people say, you know what, if you understood my upbringing, how challenging it was for me. They start throwing the sob story. They start throwing the guilt trip. Because they know a good Christian heart is going to melt for their sob story, so they start, if you only understood all that I was going through. See, those people aren't smart when it comes to understanding God. Because God will not be mocked. One of the churches we led in a different state, our church we were leading was about 150. So I kind of put together a mentor relationship with another minister who was a lot older than I was, and his church was about 3,500 people. And so he would teach me stuff. He actually taught me a lot of how to preach, how to study, It was a different church outside of ours, but he taught me more how to understand and have an in-depth Bible lesson than even I was taught in our church. And I learned, you know what, it's because you're in a different denomination. It's not about you're going to heaven or hell. If I can learn from you, I'm going to learn from you. And he was a really good guy. So as we did that, he taught me these things, but I brought to him about discipleship, about how we need to get out, we need to share our faith, we need to do those things. So I learned from him, but he started learning from me, something needs to change. So he went back to his church, and he started preaching discipleship in his church. This is like 3,500 people. Now, it was like racially opposite of where we are right now, trust me. But he started preaching this stuff, and then he started looking at the church, and he realized, you know what? Our worship leader drinks all the time. He's an alcoholic. He actually, in the newspaper, was busted for a DUI, cheating on his wife. All this stuff was known, but they kept him leading the worship service because he was a part of one of the Motown groups back in the day. Really good singer. People knew him. So they left him up there singing and directing the worship, even though he had so much other stuff going on in his life. That's people who try to control the church. They think it's my church, so they think it's okay. And nobody said nothing to him about it. Nobody confronted him. They just wanted to be grace-filled and love. So that's how they did it. We were at that place for almost 5 years. By the time we left, our church went from 150 to almost 200, but their church went from 3,500 to under 300 members. Over 3,000 people left their church. It started having so much turmoil, so many issues, because God will not be mocked. Even by a church that's not doing everything right, even if you're over here worshiping, it's never your church. It's never my church. And your feelings and my feelings aren't the standard for God's church. But many times we feel a certain way. We think it should be this way. You don't understand. You're too hard on me. I can't give another dollar. Don't you know I got to buy new shoes every week? I can't give one more dollar. Our feelings overcome the fact of all that God has done for us and how good God has been to us. I truly believe. As they were there, Balaam started having in his mind thoughts of, you know what, maybe I could take not all this, but some of this money. Maybe I don't have to completely curse them. Something happened that made God say, you know what, I need to go stand in his way. Because for some reason, he is slightly being deterred off the path I want him to. So I'm not going to kill him, but I'm going to teach him a good lesson. And the lesson I'm going to teach him is you don't mess with God. And he was so stubborn that he had to make a donkey talk in order to wake this man up. First lesson I think we need to learn is don't mess with God. This is not your church and it's not my church. This is not Sam's church. It's not the elder's church. This is God's church. Now the second lesson I believe we need to learn from this is that God will not give up on you. God will not give up on you. Balaam is on his way to sell out the king, Balak, and the angel stands in his way. The donkey goes off the road. He gets out, he beats the donkey. Gets back on the donkey, start going. The donkey sees his path, he said, nope, there's an angel. So he smashes up against the wall to smash his foot. He gets angry, get off, beat the donkey. He starts going again. Then there's no way to go right or left. So the donkey said, I'm dropping it. I'm dropping like it's hot. I'm dropping down right now. So he just lays down. He gets upset. He beats the donkey again. So he's beating the donkey. Then this donkey turns around and said, man, what you doing? Now, normally, that should have been enough right there. And we can look at this story and think, man, that was crazy stuff. But here's my thing. How many times are we going down the wrong path and God sends somebody or something to direct us back the right way, but yet, instead, we get angry. We may not beat the donkey, but we are pretty good at beating other Christians. You don't get as many amens on that one, don't it? Because when a brother or sister come and start talking to you about your life, sometimes we beat them. What nerve you got? How are you talking to me like this? What's going on with you? And then you start getting a little posse that feels the way you feel, and then it just turns into chaos and pandemonium. But maybe it's God trying to tell you you're going down the wrong path. So you need to stop getting angry, because that's exactly what the first thing he did. He got angry. Now, it's interesting. They came to give him money. He inquired of the Lord. But when it came to this, he just got angry. See, that shows you something there. Sometimes we can put on that Christian talk, but your true nature comes out. And his true nature was anger. How dare you drop down on me? How dare you smash my foot? And there's some faces right now that don't look too happy out here in the audience. If I stepped on your foot, I'm sorry, because I'm aiming for your heart. Three times God stood in his way. Three times. Sometimes you got to ask yourself, what does God have to do to get me to wake up? Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's right after 1 Peter. Verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God did not want to give up on Balaam. So what did he do? He sent the angel to wake him up. God doesn't want to give up on anybody. Jesus doesn't give up on people. That's why Jesus spent time with uneducated people. He spent time with people that had no money and a lot of money. He spent time with prostitutes. He spent time with sinners. Jesus never gave up on anyone. Now, he didn't excuse their behavior. Think about the woman at the well. You know, I don't have a husband. You're right, you don't. You had five, and the man you're with now ain't your husband. So he didn't just say, oh, don't worry about it. No, he dealt with it. But yet, he didn't give up on her anyway. He still helped her, and then she helped the whole city. But many times we give in and accept the idea that that's the way they've always been, and that's the way they're always going to be. We think that about some people. You know, it's interesting because I was converted, became a Christian in Kansas City. I was University of Kansas in Kansas City. And then I left for a long time. But then when I first became an intern in Kansas City, I did some really stupid stuff, y'all. I ain't going to get into that, but it wasn't the best things we did. I know. Believe that. Let me tell you one thing. I got a couple minutes. Let me tell you one thing. So I was leading the singles ministry, and we went on a canoe trip. I don't like being outdoors where they got animals that can kill you. So we took a canoe trip down, and I'm leading the whole thing. We took a canoe trip down, about 50 of us, and one girl fell over into the river, and so she was floating down with her life jacket. So I'm like, I got to do the right thing. So I paddle over there, I get her, I pull her to the side. So now everybody's on down the river. So we're about 15 minutes behind everybody. So finally, when we get to the end, I see the bus driving on the road. First thing I'm thinking, I'm out here in the country with this girl, and I ain't got nothing to help me fight nothing. I got to catch the bus. So I run up over the hill, down the road to cut the bus off. So I finally catch up to the bus. I'm tired. I'm hot. I'm breathing. They all on the bus singing church songs, hard fighting soldiers, all this stuff. I bang on the door. The bus driver stopped the bus, opened the door. I get on the bus, and I just went ballistic on everybody in an ungodly way. Because you left me out here and all this stuff. So, that happened. 20 years later, I come back to lead the church. So I get up there and I start preaching. After my first sermon, I start walking down. A brother comes to me. Man, you've grown a lot since you cussed us out on that bus. I let a few words slip. I ain't gonna lie. That was my early Christian days, though. But I thought, that's the first thing you say to me? But in reality, that's how he viewed me. He kept me back at that stage when I did that. Even though life had changed me 20 years later, he still was stuck back here when I was on the bus. Sometimes we can do that to people. They ain't gonna never change. That's who they are. That's the way they are. My husband ain't gonna never change. He's been this lazy bum all his life. I don't know why I married him. Now, I'm just saying that. I'm not saying that's what you're saying, but she ain't gonna never change. She ain't claim nothing. You're a little quiet, didn't it? I'm not trying to start marriage counseling. I'm just saying. But the thing of it is, guys, God doesn't give up on anybody. And nowhere in the Bible did Jesus give in to that mindset. His mindset was anybody could change. That's why he hung out with prostitutes, thieves, adulterers, murderers, alcoholics, drug addicts. He hung out with everybody because he knew anybody could change. So the first two lessons from Balaam's story is don't mess with God. The second one is anyone can change. And then the third and final lesson is this. God will use anything to accomplish his will. God will use anything. There was a song written about Balaam, and the last words of the song goes like this. That donkey still would not get up, but she began to speak. She said, Balaam, you're to blame. The way you beat me is a shame. Because all I've done is try to save your life. Then the angel of the Lord appeared with a flaming sword in his hand. Balaam fell down on his face, a very frightened man. The angel said, Balaam, you'd be dead if your donkey hadn't detected that I was sitting, waiting here, part your hair, when you and my sword would be connected. Balaam then repented for his sins, and he promised not to act like that again. And I hope he learned his lesson about God's reward for greed, but you know it's that talking donkey that's really strange indeed. Now that donkey's just a donkey, but she's still a thing to God. That God used. And this point, I want you all to see, the Lord is the one who makes the conscience, the choice of the instrument he's using me. You know, it's interesting. But I believe the lesson we can walk away with today is this. God wants us to be like Balaam's donkey. You say, well, how can that be? Because that donkey was stubborn. And you know what? Sometimes we need to be stubborn. When we have to talk to people and win them over to Christ. We need to be stubborn in a way of not giving up on them. I do want one more scripture. I know I hear them back there talking about it. This is important to hear. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 12. This is Jesus' words as he comforts his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. You know, I read this and I thought, okay, now Jesus, he healed blind people, deaf people, crippled people. How in the world am I going to do greater things than that? I barely can drive around in New York City. How am I going to do greater things than that? But then you start looking in the Bible, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9. Paul on the way to Damascus. He's blinded. But yet, Jesus could have converted Paul, but he didn't. Instead, he sent a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias helped him up. The scales fell off his eyes. He said, what are you waiting for? You need to be baptized. Paul was baptized into Christ. Now I'm thinking, that's interesting. And then you look later on in Acts chapter 8. It is about an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's on his way, and then all of a sudden, Jesus could have saved them, but instead he sent Philip. And Philip found him, come on up in the chariot. So they started talking, and he says, there's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? Gets out, Philip baptized them, and he goes on his way. And I look at these things, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand what Jesus is talking about here. Because in all actuality, Jesus is the one that saves us. Amen? But if you think, Jesus never led anybody to God. He always used people to lead people to God. You and I can do greater things than Jesus because we are able, because of Jesus, to lead souls out of darkness into the light through the gospel of Christ. He may not have done that, but it's through him that we, you and I, are able to do that now. Jesus has the power, but yet he used a person, somebody with a face, to convert these souls. I want us to walk away realizing, yes, we can do greater things than Jesus did. We may not have ever thought about it before, but yet Jesus is saying, because of who he is, you and I can now lead people to Christ. We need to understand, don't mess with God. We need to understand God will never give up on you. Even if you start going down the wrong path, he can stop you, do something to halt you. You're like, why is my car messing up? Because you're about to go somewhere you shouldn't be going. That's why your car messing up. Why my phone on a blink? Because you're about to download something you shouldn't be downloading. Instead of getting angry when things happen like he did and beat his donkey, we need to realize maybe God is stopping me from doing something stupid that I couldn't come back from. Isaac's a testimony. He's been restored today because God never gives up on people. And then thirdly and finally, God will use anything to accomplish his will. Sometimes we think you're not like me or you're not in my church where I'm at and you don't sit in my role in church. You're not righteous. Seriously, God can use anything to accomplish his will. Brothers and sisters, I love you. Donkey talk is amazing. But let's remember, don't mess with God. God will never give up on you, and God will do whatever it takes to accomplish his will. And to God be the glory. Amen. Go ahead, do it, verse.